And old brother JR was teasing you. We talk about, you know, man, how good it's going to be to get to heaven. He said, well, some of you guys, he said, you're already in, you know, your exit's coming right ahead. You're already in it. Might as well pull over in the right lane. He said, and turn your turn signal on. You know, he said, some of you are already there. Some people sometimes said, yeah, it's easy for you guys to talk about going to heaven when you already got, you know, you're already standing at the door, you know. Good to have friends, isn't it? But if you're here tonight and you do not know you're going to heaven, you say, my, so, you know, nobody, there's going to be multitude surprised that they're in hell.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
Nobody's going to be surprised they're in heaven.
Because
only one way to get there, and that's to be born again. If you've been born again, you know you've been born again. And nobody's going to be surprised that they're in heaven. And I'm going to heaven not because I'm a preacher, but because I trusted what Jesus did on Calvary, the blood that was shed for me. Jesus even said, search the Scripture. In them you think you have eternal life. He said, but these are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And I'm thankful for the day that God spoke to my heart. As we've already mentioned this week, my wife and I were separated, and God saved us, put a marriage back together, and this year, this January, we'll celebrate 47 years together. That's pretty good for a 55-year-old man. Okay, maybe not. But anyway, what was that?
Somebody.
I don't think I fooled anybody. But anyway, it is good to be here tonight. Good to have my wife. She's got one of her childhood friends that is here. They've known each other since before kindergarten and grew up in little town Carlock, Illinois. When I moved there, it was population 300. My wife, she grew up on 103 East Douglas. I was in Florida at the time. We traveled around quite a bit. I was actually born in New York. Nobody ever guesses that for some reason. But I lived there less than a year. My mom was from New York, and I was with her when I was born. So I was born in New York, lived there less than a year, and I moved away. My dad was military. We traveled quite a bit, Mississippi, Indiana, a bunch of different places. Then he put himself through college and got a job. He worked for NASA. My dad worked for Kennedy Space Center there in NASA. I think he worked for NASA when we put the man on the moon. Then in 70, they cut back on the space program, and he became head of engineering for General Electric, moved up to Illinois, and moved to Carlock, Illinois, population 300. My wife lived at 103 East Douglas. We moved to 304, or she lived at 305 East Douglas. We moved to 103 East Douglas, two blocks down the road. I always said God had to cut back on the space program for me to meet my wife. And so I was a freshman in high school. In fact, the next 3 years I was a freshman in high school. But anyway, it's another story. So I met this lady during that time as well, young lady. And I think since high school days, they kind of lost touch, but just recently have kind of got contact back together. But she's living in Nixon, come over tonight. So Glennell Myers is here. So joy to have her with us tonight. And then when I was coming up, a young man come up and said, Brother Gibson, said, I grew up with you preaching youth camps up in Rockford, Illinois. And down in the area here, and he's going through some difficult things. But he come over, heard we were here, and come over tonight as well. So Josh, good to have you here with us as well. And we're glad all of you are. How many of you are here tonight? How many of you plan on showing up a little later? How many don't know if you ever will show up? Okay. All right. Man, I love these sounds out here. You could. My wife and I, we'll look at weather like this and the sounds. And my wife will say, you know what this is? I'll say, yeah, I know. She'll say, this is hammock weather. And we used to get in a hammock and lay there. We just fall asleep in a hammock, listen to the sounds and such. And I've got a picture, a poster I had it made. We put up in our bedroom. We were in a hammock. I took a picture of our feet at the end of the hammock. And just says, together, life is good. And hung it up there. And so if you fall asleep, I'm going to blame it on the sounds around here. It's good to be able to blame it on somebody else for once. I know this, if they took everybody that fell asleep while I was preaching and put them end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable. So anyway, but we're glad that you're here tonight. Luke chapter number 15 this evening, the Gospel of Luke chapter number 15. Man, isn't this exciting out here? Man, this is good. I mean, just the whole spirit of things. You feel like you just give an invitation now. I mean, it's just, we feel like you just give an invitation to go home. How many in favor? Never mind. But man, it's just good. Appreciate all the songs that have sung. And man, weather is perfect. You know, we should have done this last night. Might not have been so perfect last night. Lord knows what he's doing, doesn't he? He still doeth all things well. And you know, he's always good. Some days we recognize it more than others. But he's always good. He's too good to ever be unkind. And he's far too wise to ever make a mistake. And you can trust him. He's a good God. Luke chapter 15 this evening. Again, preacher, thank you for the privilege of being here. The meals, the goodie bag over in the room. I forgot to tell you, we got here that first night and the goodie bag was there. And it was tough to get it all down. But we did. And that's what we do, isn't it? And then bring it back for refills. Okay. Man, it was rough. And but nah, you treat us well. Thank you for the good meals and the fellowship. We just thoroughly enjoyed it. Luke chapter 15. We're glad that each of you are here this evening. Begin at verse number 11. When you find it, if you don't mind standing with us, just opportunity to stretch before the three-hour message this evening. And Luke chapter 15. I used to say that when I was pastor, and we'd have some people that would chuckle, you know, visitors. And my people would say, don't encourage him. He can do it, you know. And I'm not saying I preach long, but they'd start saying, Pharaoh! Let my people go, you know, things like that. Luke chapter 15, beginning verse number 11. Bible said, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Father, again, thank you for the privilege we have to be in this place this week and this place tonight. God, thank you for the spirit that's in this place. Just the anticipation of what you're going to do. And Father, we thank you for the songs we've been able to sing together, the songs we've heard sung, the fellowship we've enjoyed. Thank you, dear God, for salvation. Thank you for what you did in my heart, what you did in my home, what you did in my life. And Father, we pray for those here tonight that don't know you as Savior, don't know that heaven's their home. Oh, dear God, that this be the night you convict their heart. They turn from sin, trust your finished work on Calvary. God, I pray you do a work in our hearts tonight. Dear God, we understand the sensitivity of this message tonight. And so I pray you'd help us, dear God. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be so prevalent in all that's done. Do that work only you can. I pray this be a life-changing night for somebody. And we'll certainly give you the praise for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. You can be seated. Last night we dealt with the subject of arrows in the hands of a mighty man and kind of made the statement where John said in 3 John in verse number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And certainly that is the greatest joy. If you've got children that are serving the Lord, that's a great joy. And not just your own physical children, but John, as he's writing, those aren't his physical children he's speaking of. Even as a pastor, there's no greater joy than to see the next generation get hold of what he's preaching and to walk in truth and to know it's going to carry on from generation to generation. There's no greater joy than that. And there is no greater joy. God has blessed us with 6 children, and we've got 3 boys and 3 girls and 25 grandchildren now and 1 great-grandchild. The rest of them are just average. 1 great. And out of those 6 children, our first 18 grandchildren, we've got 3 girls, 3 boys as children. Our first 18 grandchildren, we had 9 girls and 9 boys. And somebody said, that's like some of you Baptist preachers just won't take a stand either way. And then the girls kind of overran things from there on out. But God's been good to us, and our three sons are all preachers, and we've got a son that started a church in North Liberty, Iowa, and his son Levi is with us. He's going to be with me for the next 8 weeks. This is week number 2 of 10 weeks, our son's name is Tom, and his next boy in line, his name is Jerry. We got Tom and Jerry. I always wonder what kind of parents did things like that to their children, and we weren't thinking of it, I guess, at the time. Thomas, Maurice, and Gerald, David, and one of the nephews come up and said, "Hey, you got Tom and Jerry." So my wife said, "Should we do their room?" No. We're not going that route and such. But our son Jerry, he pastors in Alabama. And we've got a son Noah, and he's starting a church in Van Buren, Arkansas. And we've got a son-in-law that started a church in Eureka, was there for 10 years. And now he's on the mission field. He's printing Bibles in the Philippines and such. And he can print 10 Bibles over there for what it costs to print and ship one from here. And so he just sets up presses in these third world countries and prints Bibles. And we just feel like every Christian ought to have a Bible. So we got a daughter, and her and her husband run the bus ministry in the church where they're at. And, you know, we told our boys, you don't have to be preachers. And we told our daughters, you don't have to marry preachers. And matter of fact, all we desire is just love God. And getting a good Bible, believe in Baptist church, and love your pastor and love his wife and be a blessing to them. And that's the greatest thing we could desire and such. And God's been good to us, and many will look on sometimes we're asked to preach at family deals and they'll say, you know, what's the secret? What's the key? And I'm just going to tell you, a lot of it's just the grace of God. That's just bottom line. My wife said, if there's anything that we could say is if we just tried to be real. We weren't perfect by a long shot, but just tried to be real. This Bible was real to us. Church was real to us. God was real to us. The salvation is real to us. You know, we weren't one thing on Sunday and something else on Monday. And like I said, we grew along the way. And honestly, we've learned a lot of things as we went. Still got a lot of things to learn. And if we could go back, there's probably some things we would do differently now, even when it comes to raising our children. But God's been so gracious and so good. And there's no greater joy than to see your children walking in truth. But can I tell you the flip side of that? There's no greater heaviness, no greater sorrow than to have one that's away from God. We had some of our children that struggled a little bit when they got in the upper teens and early adult life and such. And I wouldn't give names for anything, but we had one that kind of got their own place and such. And we got a call on Mother's Day early in the morning, and they were gone for the weekend. We got a call that there was garbage. Somebody got in and got their garbage and scattered it all over the yard. And so my wife were down there early Mother's Day before going to church, and we're picking garbage up out of the yard. We're picking up things we never dreamed would be in the house of one of our children. And picking those things up, my wife and I just sat on the hillside of the yard there. We just wept on Mother's Day and never dreamed it would be that way. And like I said, I wouldn't tell you which one it was now for any, well, maybe for enough money I would, but I'm not for sale, but I can be rented for a little while. I'm just saying. I'm telling you, there's no greater joy than to see them walk in truth, but no greater sorrow, no greater heaviness than to have some that are away from God. And the Bible said, Proverbs 10:1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is a heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. The Bible said in Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. It's just a heavy thing to have one that's away from the Lord, and man, it almost slows your footsteps down. It's a burden to be carried, and sometimes hard to just go through the motions. This message has been on my heart all night and all day since last night. Man, just the hands that went up of people talking about having loved ones that are away from God and such. And like I said, there's no heavier sorrow, no greater burden than to have a child that's away from God. And in our text, there's a boy that strays. There's a lot of messages been preached from this text. I've preached several myself from this text, different messages. I know your pastor has. You know, I preached on the day the country boy went to town. And the far country, the call, the cry of the pole of the far country. Got a message I preached on the elder brother's sins. And one I preached on the father's kiss. Matter of fact, Every so often when one of our children got to go with me or grandchildren, and sometimes I'll be driving down the road and I'll get a thought for a message, and I'll tell my daughter with me one time, Emily, and I said, honey, get a piece of paper and a pen and write this down. And man, I was heading somewhere to preach and the message is coming on my heart, and she began to write the points down and such. And then I get to church and I'd say, my daughter wrote this message for me tonight. And I get to preach it, and I was going along one time, and I said, point number four, buy your daughter a new car. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, no, that wasn't a God. Somebody has added to the scriptures here. And what a joy to take them with us. And that message on the Father's kiss was one of those where she was riding with me and such. But I want to take a different look tonight at this portion of scripture. It's been preached a lot of times, and no doubt it's a familiar portion of scripture. Wouldn't it be good? You know, sometimes I'll say we're going to read a familiar portion of scripture tonight. Wouldn't it be good if you could open anywhere in the Bible and say we're going to look at a familiar portion of scripture? Wouldn't that be a good thing? But no doubt you've heard many messages from this. And the only amazing thing about the Bible, and I understand there's only one interpretation of the Bible, but many applications that can be made from the Word of God. And you'll get in trouble if you try to make the application the interpretation. Then you'll miss out on a whole lot of things that God might be trying to speak of. And I want to take a look tonight, and I want to take a look in this realm, not so much center on the wayward boy as much, though you can't, I mean, he's there. You can't just totally ignore him, but he's away from the Lord. And I look at this and think, you know, the parents must have done something right in the fact that the boy came home. And I think the heart's desire of everybody with a wayward loved one is longing for that day to see them come home. And so I just want to take a look tonight and preach on this subject, when your loved ones run from God. And whether it be, it may be maybe a young person, a son, a daughter that, you know, is away from God. It may be you've got a wife that's away from God, or a husband that's away from God. It may be you're here tonight and at one time your parents were in church and they were serving the Lord, and now they're out of church and away from God. But when your loved ones run from God, I just want to look at several things in the scriptures that we see tonight. And I know the Father is a picture, if you would, of the Heavenly Father and such, but I want to bring it down a little bit that there's something within this home that got a hold of the boy's heart that he made that journey back home again. And so I want to kind of tonight just lay down some things. When your loved ones run from God, I'll give you several things tonight. The first is this. Don't spend your time blaming yourself. You know, nowhere in here you'd have the father and the mother arguing back and forth if you wouldn't have done this or you wouldn't have done this. And the truth of the matter is, none of us are perfect parents. And we can all find areas where we could improve and do better. But the problem is this, they're away from the Lord. What do we do to get them back? Now, if you've got other children within the home, you might need to make some adjustments in your home. And if you don't know, it'd be a good thing to go to your pastor and say, look, we've got one away from the Lord. Do you see something in our home? We don't want this with the rest of them. Do you see something in our home where we could adjust? And you come with a teachable spirit and allow him to help you when it comes to parenting those children. But don't spend your time blaming yourself. Adam had perfect father. There's just something about a sinful nature. The far country always looks better to the sinful nature. And with that sinful nature on the inside, even those brought up in church, man, it's so important, young people, you keep your heart as close to God as you possibly can, because that sinful nature is always drawn to the far country. It's always appealing to that sinful nature. Mother probably spoiled him. He was the youngest. How many of you have a younger brother or sister? You're not the youngest, but you've got a baby brother or sister. How many of you would say the baby is spoiled? How many of you are the baby in your family? How many of you would say the baby is definitely spoiled? Yeah, you know it. You know it. You know it's true. I remember our youngest, Noah, and he'd do something, and our older ones would say, Dad, you would bust us for that. I said, well, we saw it didn't work. We're trying something different on this one. I mean, he was the baby. Mama probably spoiled him. When they know they're not going to have any more babies, that one gets to stay a baby a whole lot longer than the rest of them did. I finally told my wife, he's 12 years old. He doesn't need a bottle. Okay, it wasn't that bad, but it was close. The father probably gave him too much too soon. I mean, he did give him his inheritance. That wasn't supposed to come to him until after the father was gone. I don't know, maybe the father grew up and struggled and maybe in poverty and things were tough when he grew up, and now that he's God, he doesn't want to see his children do without, and it could be that the father spoiled him. I mean, he no doubt he gave him more than he should have had. He gave him his inheritance long before he should have had it. So we could sit back and pick it where things went wrong, but you don't find anywhere in here where they spent time trying to point the finger at each other or say, if you wouldn't have done this, yeah, but if you wouldn't have done this, you know, the problem is we've got somebody away from God. What do we do to get them back? Like I say, if you've got other children, you may need to make adjustments in your home, and it's good to get with your preacher on that. Let him help you in your home. But don't spend your time blaming yourself. Can I tell you a second thing? Don't leave the farm. Verse number 16, he said he would have fain to fill his belly with the husks of swine to eat, and no man gave to him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. You know, what I'm saying, don't leave the farm. I'm saying this, stay in church. Yep. Keep on serving. Yeah, right. Keep on living for him. Keep on reading your Bible and keep on praying. Keep on tithing. And keep on tithing. And keep on tithing. Preacher didn't tell me to say that either over and over. Now, Miss Robin mentioned it several times, but I'm just saying, don't leave the farm. Hey, what if the father would have left the farm? The boy would have had no place to go back and get right. They got to have a place to come back to. You stay in church and you keep on serving and you keep on being faithful and keep on loving God. They need a place to come back to. Oftentimes people feel like, well, I've been a failure. You know, this has happened. We've got something that's run away. I just feel I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing this. And there may be times that your preacher says, maybe you need to step down here a little bit and regroup. But if not, if he says, no, you just keep on serving. You just keep on serving and you stay faithful and you just stay in. They need a place to come back to. So don't quit church. Somebody said, well, I just don't feel worthy to do anything. What made you worthy before that? And none of us worthy. Yeah. Don't leave the farm. Just stay in church. They need a place to come back to. Verse 13, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him in his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. Could I say, and this is probably the hardest thing as a parent, allow them to hit bottom? He had to hit bottom in order to come to himself. The Bible said he got to his place, he spent everything that he had, and he finds himself feeding swine, feeding hogs, in the pig pen, and he got to the place he gladly would have ate the food that the pigs are eating, and the statement is made, no man gave unto him. And he began to wonder, I mean, didn't the father love him? Surely he did. Why didn't the father help him in this particular position? And I'm saying this, there's times, oh yes, help your children along the way. And somebody said, well, how do I know when to quit? When the son said, give me, and he took off. When they have that give me and leave attitude. And you pray for them and God's trying to do something in their heart. And every time God tries to get them to place to hit bottom, mom and dad run in and cushion the blow. And they're never able to come to themselves. This is one of the hardest things to do and to ask for wisdom. When do we help? When do we not? Where in all this? Because you got to think God's working on them, and they're not going to come to themselves till they hit bottom. And if we always prevent them from hitting bottom. Yeah. My daughter, our children were young, and our oldest daughter's about 12 years of age, and Levi's dad, Tom, he was 10. We got a jungle gym we put up in our backyard. And we hadn't cemented it or anything yet. It's just kind of sitting up there, and they're climbing up on this thing. And Tom come in one day. He said, Dad, we're climbing on the jungle gym, and some of us climbed on this side, and some of us climbed on this side. And we started rocking, and I said, Son, is somebody hurt? Because he could tell a story. We knew he was going to be a preacher. He could just go on and on with a story. I said, somebody hurt? He said, yes, sir. And we went out. The jungle gym had fallen on our daughter, and it she had a spiral break within her leg. It broke both bones and spiral break. We picked her up, and Brother Dale said, just give her some antibiotics. She'll be okay. And they picked her up and took her into the hospital, and they said, it's a spiral break. And the doctor said, now, the thing is, I'm going to have to pull on this thing and twist it and kind of reset it a little bit. It'd be good if one of you could stay in here. Because my wife said, you know, I can't stay here and watch this. I'll stay. And she went out, and I watched as that doctor pulled on her leg and twisted it. And that 10-year-old girl looking up at me with tears running down her eyes. And she's looking at me like, Daddy, why don't you do something? You know, Daddy, how can you allow this? And I mean, the pain that she's in and tears running down her eyes. And I could have stopped what was taking place, but I knew this. If I interfered, she'd never walk right. There was a bigger battle taking place than just the pain that she's in at this point. It's a hard thing to watch them hurt and watch them hit bottom, but it's very necessary if they're ever going to walk right again. So allow them to hit bottom. Could I say this? Keep the door open. When his world crumbled, he said, I'll rise and go to my father. He knew he wasn't written off. I don't understand some of these people sometimes say when they do, oh, they're not my son anymore. I can't fathom that. God doesn't do that to us, and I'm glad he doesn't. When his world crumbled, he said, I know where I can go. Father didn't write him off. He just merely couldn't support the course his son had taken. No doubt, maybe many tears were shed in the boy's presence. I don't know. I don't know if they ever met or not, but I'm just saying, had they, no doubt, or even when he hears things going on, no doubt he'd say, man, I'd love to help you some, but I just can't. Me and Mama praying, you get your heart right. We love you. We're longing for that day, and I'd love to help you right now, but son, I just can't. And somehow the boy understood that though the dad wasn't helping him, he understood the door was open. He's not written off. And there's a good balance in that. It's hard sometimes to do. And man, we really need God to work in our lives and to help us with wisdom in those areas. And I say next, never give up. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he's yet a great way off, his father saw him. You know, that tells me the father was looking down the lane. He's yet a great way off, and his father sees him. Means his father must be looking down the lane. I can picture that father maybe getting up in the morning and going out on his front porch, and he's out there with a cup of coffee, black, no sugar or cream, straight. Just like the Word of God, don't water it down, don't sweeten it up, just keep it hot, you know. And he's out there sitting maybe on the front porch, and he just maybe thinking about the activities of the day. And maybe I can just picture him picking up his Bible maybe and reading it just a little bit, and then maybe going to prayer. Dear God, we've got a day before us, and I pray you keep our servants safe, and thank you for all that you've given to me, and give us wisdom throughout the day, and just thank you. Thank you for my wife and family. And then I can't help but maybe thinks he maybe slips from his seat and falls to his knees and says, but dear God, we've got a boy. He's away from us, and he's away from you. And dear God, he's breaking our hearts, and he's tearing my heart out. He's tearing Mama's heart out. And oh, dear God, we pray, please, wherever he's at tonight, get a hold of his heart. Oh, dear God, please, get a hold of his heart. I can see him getting up maybe and wiping his tears and standing there, maybe just looking down the lane and thinking about when that boy had left and just standing looking down the lane, longing for the day that boy would come home again. I can picture the end of the day, and chores are all done, supper is eaten. Again, the daddy goes out on the porch and he said, you know, he sits maybe with his wife a while and they talk about the good things that God has done. And then maybe they join hands and say, dear God, thank you. You've sure blessed us and you've given us a good day. And thank you for all you've given to us and the safety you gave throughout the day. It's been a good day today. But oh, dear God, we got a boy that's away from home and we got a boy that's away from you. And dear God, he's tearing our hearts out. And God, I pray tonight, wherever he's at, please just get a hold of his heart. Bring him back, dear God, please. Wherever he's at, work on his heart. Bring him back home. I can picture him getting up again and wiping the tears from his eyes and looking down the lane again. I don't know how many days this matter went on, but one day he looked down the lane and he saw a figure coming up the lane and he recognized him. He no doubt looked different. He no doubt walked different. His steps were a little slower. Sin has taken its toll upon his life, but he recognized him. That's his boy coming back. I'm saying this, Daddy and Mama, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Every time you have an opportunity, you ought to bring their name to an altar and cry out to God and ask them wherever they are, dear God, please get a hold of their heart. Sometimes, you may get to the point, I don't know, I'm just so weary. We prayed and prayed. It doesn't seem like anything's happened. You have no idea what God is doing in their heart and in their life. You have no idea what goes through their mind when they lay on their bed at night alone. And then somewhere along the line, God is going to bring them to the point where they hit bottom and they come to themselves and they realize it's not so bad in the Father's house after all. Never give up. Nothing more powerful than a praying mom and a praying daddy. Could I say those who have young children, God help this generation being raised where the altar of incense of prayer inside the home is empty. Would it be good if you prayed for your children before something happened? I mean, just walk in the room while they're young and just begin to pray. Oh, God, put blinders on them. God, keep the heart turned to you. Never give up. Could I say this? When they come back, offer compassion, not condemnation. The Bible said, verse number 20, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When he was yet a great way off, his father ran to where he was. That's where it was the day I got saved. I got up from that back pew, and I'm telling you, God met me before I ever got to an altar. Amen. He ran to where I was, and I knew all the way down that altar, man, God was just loving on me. Just welcomed me home before I ever got to an altar. He got a hold of me in that aisle. Lord, if you had a great way off, his father ran, had compassion. Sin will carry its own reward. There were no I told you so's. Don't condemn. Don't condone either. Don't make excuses. And sometimes there's adjustments have to be made because of what's taking place in life. But I'm telling you, sin will carry its own reward. I remember we had a young girl in the church at one time that had gotten pregnant out of wedlock. And she come before the church and she sincerely apologized for what had taken place. And of course, I explained to the church and said the only difference between this young lady and a lot of the other young ladies, is she got caught. The sin is not being pregnant. Yeah. And she asked forgiveness and wept, and church hugged her. A couple weeks later, she's in the ladies' restroom in one of the stalls, and two of the women come in and start talking about her. She went home, took a bunch of pills, tried to take her life. Could I tell you, sin will carry its own reward. Oh my. This boy come home, he's got nothing.
That's right.
But he's got a lot more than what he had in the hog pen.
Right. Amen.
He noticed even the father's servants had bread enough to spare, and he was perishing with hunger. When he come back, he had nothing. And the father, he took care. Aren't you glad he gives us the best robe? Yeah. Offer compassion, not condemnation. Treat wayward individuals like you'd want somebody to treat your child. That's away from God. Preacher, we had one time a preacher's daughter that had come to our church, had been away from God, and come to the church, and we're She's come to the altar. She's weeping. My wife's dealing with her and trying to help in some things. And I saw the preacher. I knew we had a preacher's meeting the next day, and he's going to be there. And I saw him and let him know that his daughter's been coming. And he kind of got upset. We don't believe anything. I said, Brother, come here. I'm not as interested in learning where you might have done wrong or things inside your home. I just want to treat this young lady like I'd want you to treat my daughter if she'd come your way. When they come back, offer compassion. You know, when that boy come home, they're still under law. And when he fell on his face, he said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as a hired servant. He said, just disown me. When he fell on his face, usually there's one or two things could have taken place. The father could have drawn a sword and put that steel on that boy's neck. And that would have meant he's been a rebellious child. Take him out and stone him. Or he could have put his foot on his neck. And what that meant is, he's allowed to live, but I've disowned him as a son. He's no longer my son. And that's what he's saying. I'm not worthy to be thy son. Just make me as a hired servant. When the boy fell down, he's wondering, will it be the steel or will it be the shoe leather? But what he felt instead is the father fell on his neck. Amen. And began to kiss him. He wasn't expecting that.
That's right.
He offered compassion, not condemnation. But could I say this? Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field as he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother has come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because it received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead is alive again, and was lost and is found. Could I say this? Don't neglect those that are doing right. If we're not careful, all of our thoughts, all of our talk, all of our attention, all of our prayer is going to be in that one that's away from God. And somehow this boy felt neglected. These many years I've served you, you've never gave me a... He said, son, all that I have is thine. Doubt ever with me, all that I have is thine. Those words should have been spoken a long time ago. Son, I'm so glad you're still here. Mom and I are so thrilled with you. You got your inheritance too, but you stayed here. Thank you for the service that you do. I'm telling you, you're ever with us, and all that we have is yours. We're so thankful for what you do. But somehow along the way, this boy felt neglected. Like all the attention was given to the one that's away. If you're not careful, you'll spend all your attention and talk and time on that one that's breaking your heart, and you'll forget about those that are still there doing right. Just as you come to an altar and pray for that one that's away from God, that God would get their heart wherever they are, bring them back to Him. You ought to bring sometimes those faithful children to an altar and put your arm around them and say, dear God, thank you for my son, thank you for my daughter, their love for you, their walk. Please keep their heart close to you. We're so thrilled for the walk they're doing. Sometimes you got one away from God and there'll be somebody in the church the same age as yours doing right. And if you're not careful, you'll be critical, almost trying to justify your own. What you ought to do is go up to that one and say, look, I'm so thrilled you're here. We got a boy your age, and he's away from God. And I wish he was as faithful as you are. Would you pray for us with our boy or our girl? You got some that are doing right. You ought to spend time letting them know how thrilled you are for their walk with God and their tender heart. Sure. It may be here tonight you've got a loved one that's away from God. I'm just telling you, don't give up. Ask God for wisdom. Don't be pointing the finger blame game. You know, and sometimes we'll say it's because of this or something happened in church or somebody did, and we'll try to blame somebody. The problem is they're away from God. What do we do to get them back? I'd sure bring their name to an altar. What happened to the days where the altars were wet with tears? I found daddies that use the altar raise children that use the altar. Something special about the altar. This wasn't man's idea. This was God's idea. When you bring your gift to the altar, I mean, this was his idea. Something special about the altar. You don't get married at the altar. I had a guy tell me one time, well, I get just as right with God in my pew. You can. When your kids get married, we'll marry them right there in the pew. They'll be just as married. Yeah. But there's just something special about the altar.
Yes, amen.
It's a place of bowing down before God. As a husband, my wife needs to see me at an altar. Bowed down before God, leaning on Him, looking to Him. As a daddy, my children need to see me at an altar. Bowed down before God, looking to Him. As a peepaw, my grandchildren need to see me at an altar. Bowed down before God. Could I tell you something? As a man, I need to be at an altar. Bowed down before God, looking to Him. You got some away from God, bring the name to an altar tonight. You got some that are doing right. Why don't you bring them to an altar tonight? Why don't you speak? Don't neglect those who are doing right. It may be tonight that you're the one that's been running from God. Could I tell you something? This would be a good night to come home.
Amen.
Yeah. And maybe some of the young people. I had a missionary's daughter one time. I'd preach this message. She'd come up afterwards. She's 17 years of age. She'd come up just weeping. Brother Gibson, thank you for that message. I've not gone to the far country, but I'm a year from being 18, and my heart was there. If we can keep you from the journey, it'll save you a lot of heartache and baggage. Sure it will.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the night you've given to us. What a beautiful night out here. And dear God, no doubt there's several across the room that have wayward loved ones. And dear God, tonight, boy, every opportunity we have, we ought to bring their name to an altar. Wherever they're at, dear God, please get a hold of them. Have the wisdom of when to help, when not to help, to allow them to hit bottom and not cushion the blow, but yet in such a fashion that they know we've not written them off. We love them, and they got a place to come to. Help us not to neglect those that are doing right. Help us not to give up the farm. Keep on serving. Stay faithful. They need a place to come back to. They need to see us still serving you, still walking with you. And dear God, I pray you to hold the hearts of young people to the sinful nature that far country is always appealing. But sure brings a lot of heartache, brings a lot of tears, brings a lot of regrets. Help them to keep their eyes on you. And maybe, dear God, within this place tonight, maybe under this tabernacle, maybe sitting around the tabernacle in one of the chairs, is maybe someone that's drifted from you. They're the one finding themselves in the far country. And this would be a good night just to come home. May not even know how to make the way home, but dear God, if they just start that journey, you'd see them a far way off. You'd meet them along the way. Please bless tonight. Do that work only you can. Some are at the altar tonight. I wonder how many would say, preacher, if I was to die, I know I'm going to heaven. No doubt about it. I'm born again. I'm saved. No doubt about it. Would you raise your hand and testify? I know I'm going to heaven. Nobody looking around. God bless you. Put them down. Maybe some would say, preacher, I do not know that I'd go to heaven. May not even know that I could know. But the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. God's written some things so you don't have to hope or think or wonder. You can know. And if God says you can know it, don't you think you ought to? You say, preacher, I do not know that I'd go to heaven tonight, but if I could know that, I sure would like to. Would you please pray for me? Could we see your hand tonight? Not going to call you by name. Just want to pray for you. We just put up. Nobody look high enough to see it. We might pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Any others? Pray for me. I do not know I'd go to heaven. But if I could know that, I'd like to. Maybe somebody would say, preacher, I'm that one. I'm the one away from God. I'm the one in the far country. And God will speak to my heart tonight, and I need to find my way home. Would you please pray for me? Could we see your hand tonight across the room? God bless you. I see it. See it out there under the trees. God bless you. God bless you. Boy, it's a long journey, but it's worth the trip. It's worth the trip. Father, please do that work only you can. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, just a moment, we're going to stand. They're going to have a song. You're here. You do not know you'd go to heaven. You come. Say, what do I do? Just come. There'll be somebody down front. Just say, I want to know I'm going to heaven. And they'll take the Bible to show you how you can trust Christ as your Savior. You got a wayward loved one, bring the name to an altar. You got something they're doing right, bring them to an altar. Just go take them by the hand and bring them. Son just wants to know we're thankful for you. Daughter just wants to know we're thankful for you. You're in the far country. It's time to come home. Come on tonight. Come on tonight. Come on tonight. As we stand to our feet right now, God dealt with your heart. As others are coming, you come tonight. You come tonight.
Take up thy cross.
It's time to come from the far country
and
come
follow
back home.
Me. I heard
you got something in the far country. There's a God in heaven.
Say,
he's able to get a hold of anybody's heart. The preparation of the heart is of the Lord.
My life,
he knew exactly what it took to take me. He knows exactly what it
did
to take you.
Surrender,
he knows what it'll take to get
your
love. Your
all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ, who loves me so.
Hey, young man, how's your heart with
wherever
the Lord? Young lady, how's your heart with the Lord?
He leads,
don't let the glitter of the far
I'll
country
go,
and ruin your life.
He drew
I'm thankful
me
for every problem that comes home.
To
truth is, far
his
few less come home than don't.
I saw
would it be better just to stay home?
To know.
That's the good testimony.
And in that will I now abide where.
Time to come tonight. Still time to come to an altar.